We're going to look at daily life as worship. Daily life as worship. Daily life as worship. So daily life, we're dealing with every part of your regular day. The things you do can be an act of worship to God. And not just the formal religious activities. Like, it's very easy for us to recognize that today we are here to worship God. But what about every single day when I wake up? When I'm doing my chores? When I'm at school? How can that be worship to God? Your daily actions and choices, you need to see them as the primary way to show genuine devotion to God. Okay? Your daily actions, your daily life, the word is your, these are your primary ways to show genuine devotion to God. Now remember, we had a working definition for worship, right? What is it? Okay, reverence. I can soften it like this. It is showing reverence and devotion to God. Okay? Because God has made himself known to us. And worshiping him in the way that God wants to be worshipped, that deals with his will. Remember, we said it's a human response to the revelation of God. So I'm just simplifying that by saying, these are acts of what? Reverence. There was an element of reverence. Homage. Right? Showing awe. So we're saying, it is a reverence of God. I promised to tell you about the fear of God, right? It's a reverence of God and a devotion to God because he has made himself known. Okay? But when he makes himself known, for instance, in pagan cultures, maybe, or not maybe, the highest form of devotion to a pagan deity was the sacrifice of a child. Sacrifice of a child. Now, if Yahweh revealed himself to you and you are in so much awe and reverence, back then maybe, and recognized him as this is a deity, then you say, okay, here is my firstborn child. You kill him to spill the blood. Whereas you have responded to a God who has revealed himself to you, then the act of worship is not according to his will, so it cannot be accepted by him, because God does not accept child sacrifice. You get it? So just because the person's intentions are okay, doesn't mean his worship is right if it is done outside God's will. And I think we've been speaking about this now. So when we talk about daily life as worship, it means that my daily activities involve me showing reverence, response, homage to this Yahweh according to how he has revealed himself. I'll give you an example. Do you see when, like, Paul in the epistles writes about, he writes to employers, don't treat your employees badly. And he says, listen to your employers. Don't disobey them because they are fellow believers, but instead actually show them more. That's actually worship. When he says, fathers, do not cause your children to sin, that is, you're going to see that in the Ten Commandments. So these are the things Paul was writing. Like I'm saying, just because the Torah is not being taught to us, is why we think Paul was giving another thing softer or easier than the Torah for us to do in the New Testament. I'm telling you, for many times, there's one thing. Did I send you some table? In the Word. We'll share it later. I want to show you everything, pretty much almost everything, is repeated in the instructions of the New Testament, especially the epistles. Okay? It says that many people are not aware about them in the Torah, because again, we don't read the Torah or the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is not taught in church. One way you get people to read particular portions of the scriptures is by teaching on them. Amen? I remember when I was teaching in Leviticus, I think that's the most of Leviticus many of us had read. So it's actually incumbent on the teacher to teach these different portions so that people read from them. And I think if I'm going to do book studies, I may do Old Testament books before. And I may start with the minor prophets, because I know we have really never majored in them. I said, well, this month we're doing a series in Haggai. How is that? We're doing a series in Obadiah. And I'm telling you, you will actually enjoy the books. When you find out the history, and you look at the theology, and then you put it within perspective of what you already know about the Torah, who God is, and then you're thinking about the instructions of the New Testament, you'll be like, oh wow, what a beautiful this is. So sometimes because the book, we gravitate towards the New Testament books because they are closer in culture and history. You get, they are closer. And the situations are much more practical and situational or occasional. So they make easy sense for application. Eh? You get, that's why they are more lovable. Because they're easy. For all I've seen. Yeah. So it's easy. Whereas if you're going to go and read, let's say, Isaiah, you're going to see in the year, this king, Ogama, who are these? This is not Moenda Mutebi. So you're like, ah. You get the logic. It's not the books are difficult. It's because we are largely unaware about what is happening. So let me continue as I, at the risk of going too far off what I need to share. Now, this kind of mindset I'm talking about of looking at my daily life as something which is supposed to show my reverence, my honor to you, and you spoke about it in the points you have given, right? I want to live a life that shows I am a Yahweh worshiper. It will remove this fundamental challenge whereby we distinguish between what is sacred and secular. Like sacred is means this is holy. Okay, this part of my life is holy for God. The other part is secular. And many times people think like that. So there are decisions they don't think what Yahweh has to say does not matter. Because they feel this part of my life is secular. This part of my life is sacred. And sometimes that's why people feel the need to act differently. Maybe when they are working or when they are at school. Because this is not church. Everybody sometimes they born again saying, move your church. You like, let's leave those things of salvation alone. Let's be real. That thing you're calling let's be real is the real you. It's not this one of church. This is a controlled environment. Nobody is ruffling anybody's feathers. The true test of devotion is out there. Hallelujah. So, now listen to this. Biblical evidence indicates that this is not going to be very popular, Sister Tezra, in the worshiper's face. Unless the worshiper lives faithfully with God in everyday life, no religious ceremonies that he does will favorably impress God. I want to say that again. It's not going to be very popular, but it's the truth. And I have a myriad of scriptures.
unless the worshiper lives faithfully with God in everyday life. So, again, who is the worshiper? I hope you're not thinking Sister Tezra, the worship leader. Who is the worshiper here today? Who is the worshiper? Wonderful. Unless the worshiper lives faithfully with God in everyday life, no religious ceremonies will favorably impress God. Can I make it worse? This is what the Bible teaches. When compelled to choose, if there is any case to choose between liturgical expression. Liturgical expressions would mean like how I come to church, I give my offering, I pray, I put my hands together, I take the communion, you know. And those are the things we do. Maybe you do a pilgrimage here. If given to choose, if there were, I mean, we don't have to choose. But if we are to choose between that liturgical expression, these formal duties we do in our worship of God, the formal things, like I've told you, coming to church, you know, getting some money out and giving church, tithing, having communion, singing songs in church, that's all part of liturgy. These confessions, that's part of liturgy. Yeah? If given to choose between that and live devotion, your life as a worshiper takes clear precedence over any religious observances. I mean, your once in a beginning of a year 40-day fast is also part of it. My lived life as a worshiper of Yahweh must take, precedence means what? It must take primary place, it must take first place over observing those formal religious duties. Another statement which may not be popular. You get it? So let's read some verses. Is that fine? Get your scriptures. I'm going to read from a translation which you may not have and will be posted here, but note them down. Can we read together? We're going to be posted. We're going to start with Isaiah 1, 11 to 17. Are we here, guys? Are we there? So this is what Yahweh says. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 to 17. I need to hear people saying I. What do your many sacrifices mean to you, to me, says the Lord? I am stuffed with burnt sacrifices of rams and the fat from steers. I do not want the blood of bulls, lambs and goats. When you enter my presence, do you actually think I want this? Animals trampling on my courtyards. Do not bring any more meaningless offerings. I consider your incense detestable. You observe new moon festivals, Sabbaths, and convocations, but I cannot tolerate sin-tainted celebrations. I hate your new moon festivals and assemblies. They are a burden that I'm tired of carrying. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I look the other way. When you offer many prayers, I do not listen because your hands are covered with blood. Wash! Cleanse yourselves. Remove your sinful deeds from my sight. Stop sinning. Verse 17. Learn to do what is right. Promote justice. Give the oppressed reason to celebrate. Take up the cause of the orphan. Defend the rights of a widow. Interestingly, some people interpreted this to imply that God never asked for offerings. Or God doesn't want blood offerings and sacrifices. Really, what he's saying, all this religiosity you are doing, bringing for me animals and sacrifices, yet you are living in sin, it's detestable to me. Guys, are you listening? This is serious. Clean your hands. He says, you open up your hands to pray to me and they are full of blood. You have ignored the widows. You have ignored the orphans. And you're coming to worship. To defend, huh? Isaiah 29 verse 13. This is the NET Bible. Isaiah 29:13. These are passages you won't find in your Sunday morning services, except here and me, and some very few places because it's not popular. The Lord says, these people say they are loyal to me. What's that? Confession, right? Come on. You can look, the text will be here. These people say they are loyal to me. Isaiah 29:13. They say wonderful things about me. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. You know, we have powerful lyrics. Right? Trying to tell God how amazing he is. But they are not really loyal to me. I sent the text. You don't have any? So on. Let's go back. Guys, I need you to see it. I don't have to explain it. I want you to look at it. I want you to read it. I want you to put it on your mouth. And you will think about it. These people say to the Lord, the Lord says, these people say they are loyal to me. They say wonderful things about me, but they are not really loyal to me. Their worship consists of nothing but man-made ritual. So here God exposes the hypocrisy of Jerusalem's worship. Okay? What they are observing is mainly outward, but their hearts are distant to God. Can we read another one? Isaiah 58. Go to Isaiah 58, everybody. There's a popular one. Isaiah 58. Just give me a second. We're going to read from verse 1 up to verse 7. Is everybody there? I remember back in the days when during fasting, I'll get this text, this passage. Shout loudly. Don't be quiet. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Confront my people. So this is the Lord telling Isaiah. Confront my people with their rebellious deeds. Confront Jacob's family with their sin. Verse 2. They seek me day after day. They want to know my requirements. Like a nation that does what is right and does not reject the law of their God. They ask me for just decrees. They want to be near God. They lament, why don't you notice when we fast? Why don't you pay attention when we humble ourselves? Look, at the same time you fast, you satisfy your fleshly desires. You oppress your workers. Verse 4. Look, your fasting is accompanied by arguments, brawls, and fist fights. Do not fast as you do today, trying to make your voice heard in heaven. Is this really the kind of fasting I want? Do I want a day when people merely humble themselves, bowing their heads like a reed, and stretching out sackcloth and ashes? Is this really what I call a fast? Is this really what you call a fast? A day that is pleasing to the Lord? No. This is the kind of fast I want. Listen. I want you to remove the sinful chains before you remove matoke from your diet. To tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke before you tear away the milk and the meats. Where are we? To set free the oppressed and to break every burdensome yoke. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to provide shelter for homeless. Homeless, oppressed people. When you see someone naked, clothe them. Don't turn your back on your own flesh and blood. Do you know what that means? You're turning away your bowels of mercy. You're turning away yourself. You're fasting. Right? Have you seen that? Somebody fasts for 40 days. They have a very bad attitude. They are unforgiving. See that? That is not the fast that Yahweh sees. Again, you're seeing that. Micah 6. Go to Micah 6. Everybody open Micah 6. Are you learning something? Micah 6 verse 6 to 8. Again, net. With what should I enter the Lord's presence? Everybody ask, with what should I enter the Lord's presence? God wants your sacrifice. He wants your money. Before God can touch your money. Oh God, first wait. What does actually the Bible say? You know, people have given God their money without giving him their hearts. And they think God is impressed. Did you know that? Or, I mean, sometimes people give this money as a way of covering their wickedness. In a sense that they remain wicked. They oppress their workers. Did you see the other verse? Should I enter his presence with burnt offerings? With young old calves? Will the Lord accept 1,000 rams or 10,000 streams of olive oil? Should I give him my firstborn child as a payment for my rebellion? My offspring, my own flesh and blood for my sin. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord really wants from you. He wants you to promote justice, to be faithful, and to live obediently before your Lord. Now, I told you the other time, was it Tuesday, that word justice is sometimes, many times actually supposed to be righteousness. Do you remember? Now, why justice stands out a lot, and sometimes why it may not make sense to us, because in their culture, like I said, the cultures were built on a class system. And usually the legal terms, the laws of the land and everything of the land didn't have anything or didn't consider the person of the lower class. And what was in that last class, that last year, you had orphans, you had the widows, and you had the poor. So the Lord will always tell people to remember these disenfranchised groups. Okay? In that culture, a woman's worth was mainly attached to her husband because women didn't have inheritance, women didn't work. So when a woman lost her husband, she had lost her livelihood. That's a widow. She cannot inherit and she can also not claim the husband's property. So that's why they also had that law whereby the brother anytime would have to take responsibility over that. Are you listening? Okay. So Micah, Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6. For I desire goodness, not sacrifice. Obedience to God rather than burnt offerings. It doesn't mean God doesn't want burnt offerings. But he doesn't want disobedience with burnt offerings. Or burnt offerings with disobedience. Okay? You get what I mean? This is what he desires. He desires goodness. Don't keep obeying all these rituals of bringing things to me when you are living a life which contradicts the worship. And that's what we say. These external things become worthless rather, these offerings will bring to God. What is the statement we made? We say that unless a worshiper lives faithfully with God everyday life, no religious ceremony will favorably impress. Okay, isn't this scary stuff? Okay, not scary stuff, but isn't this quite telling of how perhaps we thought the walk with the Lord is? Now, I know of course somebody's saying that is Old Testament. Yeah. Nobody has that, but maybe someone watches and say that's Old Testament. Okay. So in the New Testament, apparently, God changed. I'm going to show you in the New Testament. 1 Samuel 15:22. Everybody knows this one. 1 Samuel 15:22. 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience to the Lord's command? Surely, obedience is better than sacrifice. Compliance than the fat of rams." Eh? Compliance better than the fat of. Tell your neighbor, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than full service. Obedience is better than your money. Of course, there, I know there are men of God who can never say this. It is risky. You can say, bring the money, you will obey later. Amen. So you remember Saul went, God told him through the prophet Samuel, go deal with the Amalekite, kill everybody, kill every animal, don't bring back anything. The guy kept the good calves. And what did he say? He brought them and said, this one I will use to. I bought this one to worship you, God. Listen, guys, listen to me, and I want you to write this. You cannot honor God with what is sinful. You can't. What do I mean? You cannot steal money to give it to God. You cannot get something of the devil to worship God with it. You cannot get something of darkness to use it to worship God. Are you together? We have to be very careful with this. God can never accept it. So, why is it like this? This kind of understanding comes from that the first covenant or the covenant framework. Remember covenant? The covenant framework, it emphasizes relationship over simple ritual compliance. Are we together? Covenant emphasizes relationship over ritual compliance. So, let me say, we go to church, you go to church. We go to this, we go. Relationship over compliance. There are three basic principles that shape how believers engage with the world. Three. And these are really built from Latin. They are Latin words, but they are they can be built within the instructions of what is written in the Old Testament scriptures. The first one, many of us have heard about it, is called Imago Dei. Imago Dei. Okay? Imitation as the image of God. It means human beings are created as images of God. They are mandated to govern the world on his behalf. So, in the world, we've spoken about this, as worship, we reflect God as his image. In governance of this world, okay, that is Imago Dei. Then we have Imitatio Dei. This is for imitation. Imitation. Dei stands for God. It's very easy. Imago Dei, Imitatio Dei.
It means God's people are called to imitate His character and actions in their daily lives. Imago Dei, mandated to govern the world on His behalf. Imitatio Dei, we are to imitate His character and actions in our daily lives. I mean, Jesus did this a lot. So part of God coming in the flesh is Jesus being God's image, so that we conform to that image. We're imitators of Christ. Do you remember, have you seen that in Paul, Ephesians? And then lastly, Conventio Dei. That is God's covenant people. That's the principle of Conventio Dei. God's covenant people are to serve Him and others rather than to solely serve themselves. So you have Imago Dei, govern on behalf of God, as the image of God. Imitatio Dei, imitating Christ or God in His character and His actions in our daily lives. The love work, the forgiveness, the caring for others. And then Conventio Dei, as God's covenant people, to serve Him and others rather than ourselves. Amen. Now, please pay attention. So, we're going to look at how the laws that Moses gave, or the laws of the Old Testament, show how to worship in our daily lives. Remember, we are studying what? Daily life as worship. I have an illustration here. This is from a very wonderful Deuteronomical scholar. It's called Daniel Block. I want you to look at this image very carefully. It indicates the laws or the commandments you have in the scriptures, the main categorization of them. Can you see it? Now, what you see is actually according to scale. The bigger the block, the more the volume. Okay? And every block is represented relative to volume, I mean number, with the others. So what would that mean? It would mean the Torah of Moses in Deuteronomy 5 up to 28 is the biggest volume. This is single bunji. Okay, so we have five of them. We have five blocks of commandments. The first block, please learn this. Please learn this. Anyway, we'll bring it back on the Tuesdays as well. We have the Decalogue. Remember what the Decalogue is? The Decalogue is what you call the Ten Commandments. They are the second largest group of instructions or laws or commands. They are in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Then from there, Moses gives what we call the Book of the Covenant. Okay? The Book of the Covenant. The Book of the Covenant is different from the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. They were not written by Moses. They were not even dictated to Moses. Did you know that? The Decalogue was given directly from the hand of God. So you have the Book of the Covenant, Exodus 20, 22 up to 23. Exodus 20, 22 up to Exodus 23, 19. Then you have the guidelines or the guidebook on holiness in Leviticus 17 up to Leviticus 26. These are instructions on holiness or holy living. Especially Leviticus 19. Now, I'm saying you are dozing. I want to put a task for us to read Leviticus 19 in this service. Everybody. So, Leviticus, the guidebook on holiness, Leviticus 17 up to Leviticus 26. Then the biggest volume, so that Leviticus section is the second biggest, is the Torah of Moses. The Torah of Moses. This is one comes from Moses' speeches. He gave these speeches, then after he wrote them. So this is what, many times when you see the book of the law, many times, this is what is being referred to. And it contains also the Decalogue. From Deuteronomy chapter 5 up to 26, 27, you jump the curses, then Deuteronomy 28. Then that last one you might have missed at the end is the great commandment according to Jesus. Mark 12, 30 to 31, and the other places in the Bible. You know this one? This is the summary of all the law and the prophets. Is it the law and the prophets? The summary of the law. Love God, love neighbor. Now, the Decalogue is the foundation. Is the foundation of the covenant document. The Decalogue was designed to shape communal life among God's people. Again, I'll teach in detail on the Decalogue on one of the Tuesdays. So these are not just mere law codes. This was the foundation actually of the Israelite ethics. It was designed to shape life among God's people. Now, needless to say again, I need to say this. Significantly, you need to learn this. These commandments were given when the children of Israel were already saved. They were already redeemed. They were already a redeemed community. They were already a people of God. So that's sometimes what the thing people don't get. The laws were not given to save them. They were not given to make them God's people. That's something Yahweh had already done in His grace. Okay? So, obedience to these laws is a worshipful response to receive salvation. So this was their means of what? Worshipful response. This was God's will. This is how they are going to imitate God. This is how they are going to be God's covenant people. What else? And this is how they were going to be God's image. It showed how. It was God's favor to them, not a way of earning God's favor. These are instructions to God's people, not a means of becoming God's people. Because Yahweh never instructed the unsaved. He didn't give the laws to the unsaved. He gave the laws to the saved, His covenant people. So, this is what you'll find in the Ten Commandments. They give a framework for life across four areas. They demand careful commitment across four essential areas. Are you listening to them? These are the four essential areas. Number one, you'll find in the Ten Commandments, in the Decalogue. The relationship between God and Israel. Number one, the relationship between God and Israel. The relationship between individual Israelites and their God. So that's different from the first one. God and Israel, the nation and God. Then the individual Israelite and God. And then the relationship within households, families, and also the relationship among neighbors. I'm telling you, you'll never look at your New Testament the same ever. It's going to become clear because the New Testament speakers will be speaking from this background. Especially when you're encountering Jesus and His interactions with Pharisees. All those things will start to make sense. who can make heaven? What is the greatest command? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You're going to start to look at all those things within the perspective. The guy asks, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus gives a parable. The parable has a Levite, a priest, and a Samaritan. And it is the Samaritan who showed the mercy. What did that story do to the Jew who listened to it? All those things start to make sense when I understand the Torah from Moses. Then, so, relationship between God and the nation, relation between God and the individual Israelite, relationship within the family, and then relationship in the neighbors, amongst the neighbors. So Jesus captures that in Mark, as we saw, 12:30-31, Luke 10:27, Matthew 22:37-39. With what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Those things don't mean what you think. Ask your neighbor quickly, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart? What does it mean to love the Lord with all your soul? What about your strength? Is that the energy you use for gym, you give it to God? But today we'll find out. Now, love. Everybody say love. Now, the Hebrew word for love is ahav. Ahav. Because ahav is spelled like this. I don't know how to pronounce these apostrophes. Ahav. A-H-A-B. That's how it says in Hebrew. Now, ahav is different from how we think about love in English. Ahav means active showing of covenant commitment. It means seeking the well-being and good of the other through concrete actions, not merely emotional feelings. It means seeking the well-being and good of the other through concrete actions, not merely emotional feelings. When a Hebrew reads ahav, they don't think it is something in their heart. They think and they know that this is something which is a commitment. And that's why faithfulness is one of the best synonyms for have. So in Genesis 22, when Yahweh tells Abraham, take your son, the one whom you love, the one whom you really, really care for and are committed to, give him to me. You know, if you think I'm joking, I just want to teach the law. Go. You go right, go after this class, go to YouTube, search, anywhere, Google search the Hebrew meaning of ahav. Nobody's going to tell you emotions. It's a covenant language. It's a covenant commitment language. Not merely emotional feelings. Now, emotional feelings can be there where there's covenant commitment, but that is not. So, I thought this is going to make the New Testament nice. So when our favorite New Testament text, for Yahweh
so loved the world. That is a have. That's a have. Jesus was saying, you don't love me with your mouth, but in your deeds. In fact, today I was reading over these notes. Guess who I thought about? The mighty Apostle Peter. In John, when Jesus is saying, Simon, do you love me? You remember that? What do you think that was about? You can know what that was about by what Jesus followed it with. Feed my. Come on. You see? Because I have, this is covenant commitment. This is obedience. When you go to Abraham, what followed after that ordeal of the testing? Yahweh says, now I know that you fear me. Yare. Not that, is it now I know that you love me? Now I know that you have faith in me. Now I know that you Sela. I love this. So when we are talking about loving, so do you see why the two commandments will start from, the Ten Commandments into two, will start from, if I show my commitment to Yahweh has to be reflected in how I am lovingly looking out for the well-being and the good of others through my actions. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you show you don't covet your neighbors this. Don't steal. Now, we're going to have another wrinkle when you're looking at the Decalogue. You're going to realize, I don't know if I can say this in this service when I'm not going to build on it. I guess we'll wait in the Decalogue and I'll show you. So have you seen that? I have. I want you to know it today. When you read love in the Hebrew Bible, don't think emotions. So what is the next kind of a law? The guidebook on holiness, Leviticus. The least popular book. Isn't it? How many people do you know they say Leviticus is their favorite book? Leviticus is the holiness code. Everybody say holiness code. And this holiness code actually can act as a worship manual. So, the instructions on holiness found in Leviticus from chapter 17 to 20, up to 26, particularly chapter 19, they provide a model vision of holiness as the complete way of life and worship. These commands create a picture for us of worship born from a specific understanding of God's character and deep gratitude for His grace. Let me try to explain that. You know, it's very easy to see, to read from Leviticus, and you see the person has to bring a young lamb which is not without blemish. They will wash themselves. If they touch this blood, they will. Do you know sometimes you look at those as religious restrictions creating issues? Like these are burdens. Like who keeps all these instructions? But remember when I was teaching on Leviticus, actually, this is God's grace to protect people from His holiness. Not to keep them from. Because if they approached the way they were,
God is so other, it could be fatal for them. So God said, but I want to be amongst you. So there is this system here. Now, because you're still in rebellion, there is this system here. I'll put, yes, you have sinned against me. You have broken the covenant. But instead, do you know, ideally, if people broke the covenant, if God was being legalistic, they should die. Because the covenant terms and the cutting of animals suggest that let this happen to you which has happened to the animal, if you break the terms of our agreement. But God says, you know what? I won't just be killing. People won't just be dying. And they'll be dying rightfully so. He says, I'll put their system where there can be reconciliation. Now, a contract between people is a much softer kind of agreement than a covenant. But do you know in a contract, nobody says, okay, if you breach here, I've put a system for there to be atonement. Imagine Michael signed a contract and they say, okay, you'll work. You are entitled maybe to what? How many days of leave? 10 days? Okay, 21 days of leave. Okay, let's say a month. We expect you to work between 8 and 5. 5 p.m. 8 a.m. 5 p.m. This is your contract. You show up at this. These are the things you're supposed to do. And upon this, you shall be appraised and you shall be paid your salary. Right? That's how contracts work. Michael signed on the dotted line. The boss signs on the dotted line. Then somewhere in the middle of the month, Michael starts to abscond from work. He says, today I just don't feel good. Other days he shows up between 10, he leaves at 3. But the boss says at the end of the day, you know what? I still want to pay you all your money. So let me put a provision where I can still pay you. This is how you can atone. You write me an email. Right? Put this heading, put this title, address it to so and so and so and so. And you get all your money. I think that's being gracious. I know, you see, when I was still working a lot with some companies actually, if clocking time is 8 and you come at 8:02, they cut on your salary. And they can tell you that's the contract. Now, I mean, that's very exploitative, but they do it. If you make a mistake, it's taken out of your salary. Did you know that? But you see, when you start from Leviticus, you're thinking, God has put all these things about blood, about this offering, about this sacrifice. Oh my God, these things are too many. Oh, these guys didn't enjoy God. They didn't enjoy God. Meanwhile, those were God's means of grace to always be amongst these people, even if he knew they were always sinful. And if you want to track it very carefully, look at this. Moses gave that system of approaching Yahweh, the first part of it, and the tabernacle, right before the golden calf. He anticipated. I've given this guy the covenant. Meanwhile, they kept saying, yes, whatever you say, we shall do. But Yahweh prepared. Said, in the event that they fail, there's a system here which can mend our relationship. And we move on. So this is how it becomes grace. So it's a holiness code. That holiness code, part of it is trying to break down and simplify to the children of Israel what the Decalogue means. To try to, remember, see. When it comes to ancient legal codes, especially between the suzerain and the vessel, if the suzerain is a god, listen to this. Okay, I got this from Daniel Block. The more detailed the laws, the more grace there is. Yeah. Now think about it. Because the more detail there is, it means this God is being so gracious that he helps me cover all the places so that I don't miss anything. So what you look at as a lot, it's actually God's grace to try and help. Imagine, Sister Teresa, wouldn't you like it? For instance, if like God said, okay, when you are going to lead songs of worship, do like this. still like this? Would you find it as burdensome? You'd know exactly, So, imagine even he told you, do the first 3 minutes like this, sing in this key or race. If he told you, if you want the glory of God to flood the room, sing in this key, do for me this song, that day, always wear these colors. Nobody would you find it legalistic? You just go, today for a fact, glory shall be in the room. You know why? Because Yahweh gave me all these details. But what if it was just, worship me? Think about it, guys. What if you just said, guys, before you do service, worship? Oh, what was that? Right? Amen. So that's Leviticus. It's a worship manual. It's a worship manual. It shows holiness as the complete way of life and worship. There's several features we see there. I'm going to give you, what I'm going to read can be found within, what I'm going to say is going to be found within 17 to 26 Leviticus, specifically 19. However, I'm going to give the New Testament verses. You get? So when the homework is when you go home, you're going to read Leviticus 19. But here I'm going to show you the New Testament equivalents. And perhaps one of the best ones we are going to deal with is given by Peter. The most instructive and direct one. Now, number one. These are the features that show multidimensional nature of holiness as worship. Okay? Holiness as what? Number one, holiness is shown by visible actions. I know holiness is imputed. I'm going to say it again. Number one, holiness is shown by visible actions. Now, this is very clear in Leviticus. Those who were holy, or what was holy, was so because of certain actions. Okay? Besides the separation of the priest and the consecration, there was also the oil, the garments, the not touching what is dead. You remember all that? And not being used for normal things, what we call common, what was holy. Listen now. So, people are what they do. That's the biblical view. People are what they do. Holiness is not merely an inner mystical experience, but it is shown through concrete behavior. For Jesus must pray for us. These teachings. They say, God has called me holy. He has called me holiness. So remember that part where you are looking at what is plural versus what is singular. The nation is holy. You remember that thing? Apply the plural language. But what is holy about the nation is because they are God's separate people, the nation. So holiness is seen by visible actions. There's a text I didn't put here. Maybe I'm going to look at it too. In Romans. And I'm going to read us this passage in Peter, which I want us to take as the main ones. Romans, but I'm going to come to it. Should be Romans 6. Oops. We're going to read it. I have it here. You're there first? You read there first? Okay, Romans 6. Verse 12. I start from 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves, verse 13, Romans 6, to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So what did he mean by the law? Here, sin. He says, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience. Are you seeing that? Guys, can you, this is Paul. Obedience, which leads to? Obedience, which leads to? Notice the emphasis. This is Paul. Obedience, which leads to? So when is the righteousness? When there is? That's what I wanted to emphasize. But thanks be to God that you are once slaves to sin and become obedient from their heart to the standard of teaching. Are you seeing the theology, how it helps? Which was committed to you. And having been set free from sin, this is from Egypt. Okay? Having been set free from bondage. Now, of course, by the way, Paul in Romans actually argued a lot with an Exodus kind of mindset. Not mindset. An Exodus kind of motif. Use that. That's why he uses that of bondage, led by the Spirit. Led. That's a lot of Exodus language. Transferred from bondage, adoption language, sonship language. That's all language dealing with Israel and God. Okay? With my holiness part. Which verse am I? And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Okay? For I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you are once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness or sanctification. That's the part I was interested in. So, it's in the action that we are seeing the holiness. My church is it is a mistake. Amen. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16. This is the one we're really going to enjoy. And actually, let's go up to 17. Again, I want to find this one on your fridge. I know. This one is not on anybody's refrigerator, isn't it? Are we there? 1 Peter 1:15 to 17. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. So wait. Some people stop there and saying, no. You see, me and Christ will become one. I mean, him is in me. So he's saying that he is holy. I'm also holy in him. Because he sees me, I see him. Peter said, I know you. So he added this. Be, as long as God is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not in your confession. In all your. Of course, you have to be very creative to make conduct a state, not an action. Since it is written, who can guess where it is written when I give you money? Of course. It's in Leviticus. It says,
You shall be, you know what? It is written, you shall be holy, for I am imitatio Dei. Number two. The motivation comes from gratitude. The motivation to holy living. It comes from gratitude. And I've already explained to you why, how Leviticus is grace and gratitude. The call to holiness comes from a deep appreciation of divine grace. Presenting holy living as a privilege rather than a heavy obligation. Think about holy living as a privilege rather than what? A heavy obligation. Titus 2:11 and 12. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us together to renounce ungodliness and worldly, and to be self-controlled, upright, and God, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is grace. This is the grace. Amina. Ephesians 2:8-10. For by the grace of God, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is a new creation, created for good works, which God has already prepared that we should walk in them. I think that's grace. Then number three, the scope of this holiness encompasses all of life. This is what we're looking at, daily life as worship. Now, the diverse commands in Leviticus 19, we don't have time to read them now. I'll give it as homework. About 41 verses or so, I don't know. The diverse commands in Leviticus 19, they address, listen, look at me. The commands address the vertical relationship between God and his people, horizontal relationships among community members, and even environmental stewardship. You know, Yahweh speaks about leaving the land to rest. Isn't it? There's environmental stewardship in worship. All dimensions of existence are to reflect holiness. And that should be our endeavor, that all our dimensions of existence should reflect holiness. So vertical, we're talking about fearing Yahweh, expressing reverence, talking about keeping the Sabbaths, peace offerings. Those are some of the things you're going to find in Leviticus 19. Horizontal, you're talking about justice, fairness, catering for the vulnerable people. That's why when you he puts an instruction in Leviticus 19:9-10. When you go to harvest your field, the things which fall down, don't pick them up. Leave them for the poor to come and pick. Also, I think you are not supposed to harvest the what? The boundaries of the garden. So you know when Jesus, have you seen that story when Jesus' disciples were moving and they found corn and they plucked and started eating? You remember that in the New Testament? Uh-huh. Then the Pharisees came and invoked another law, that they are doing it on the Sabbath. They are doing what is unlawful. So before you are quick to say Jesus corrected the law,
first know the law. Why is that Paul corrected the law, corrected Moses? First know Moses and the law. Now, the enduring reverence of these principles is evident in their extensively in the New Testament. So I had a table, I did a table. I'm going to show it here. Of Leviticus 19, all the instructions, majority of the instructions, almost all the instructions, and where you can find them in the epistles and the New Testament. So can you glance at it, then I think it will be shared with you, or you can take a photo of it there and you look at it. All of them, I have something else to say. Do we have time for it? Holiness, 1 Peter. Everything, or majority of it all, is represented in the epistles and in the gospels. Be it holiness, be it reverence for Yahweh, be it respect for parents, be it respect for the aged. That's what in Leviticus 9. Be it obedience to Yahweh's commands, be it a prohibition on idolatry, be it a prohibition on using of images, against lying, deceit, false oaths, against theft, robbery, withholding wages, against casting the deaf and harming the blind, against judicial partiality, against mistreating outsiders, against slander. It is all there in the epistles. All of it. Now, I want to ask you a question. Where do you think Paul was teaching it from? Leviticus. We just seen. Imagine if Peter didn't tell you as it is written, you shall be holy just as I am holy. Would you have known he was quoting Leviticus? But he was teaching from Leviticus. So all of them, life-threatening actions, rejecting your neighbors and your brothers, seeking revenge, bearing grudges, loving your neighbor or the stranger, against consuming blood, against divination and sorcery, against prostitution, talking about integrity in business, it is all there. So who is legalistic? Is Paul. Because majority of the ones who taught those is Paul. And you think many of them are Paul's books. I guess Jesus was legalistic too. And lastly, we'll look at the Shema. I want to do it quickly because I have a teaching on the Shema. I want to talk about the Shema and how it teaches. The Shema teaches wholehearted devotion. Someone saying the who? The Shema. And I told you I'm going to teach you how to say it in Hebrew. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Let's read quickly. I want to conclude and we'll do something else. Or we just start this next time. No, let's do it today. So what I'll do it very briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Adonai Echad. Shema, O Israel, Elohenu Yahweh. I'll get it again. I was trying to translate the six words in Hebrew from my head. Amen. We shall learn it. So I reach the time before you enter, you recite what? The Shema. Amen. So Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Okay? Those are those two verses.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So what does it mean? This is like Israel's faith statement. So to speak, I told you, this is like their confession statement. This is like their credo statement. This is something which is still said in Israel up to today. Like maybe how would say maybe what? The grace. This is how common this prayer would be. Or this. Now, the word Ahav, even, you see it? Unreserved love, which is shown in concrete actions from the Shema, you shall love, shall be committed, you shall be faithful, you shall show it in your actions. That's why it is explained with loving the Lord God with these three different ways. He talks about the heart, the soul, and the might. So there are three here, but in the four Gospels, in Mark, Jesus mentions four. Whoever noticed that? And not in all the accounts. The answer is why? Who can tell me why? Next week. That's okay. Next week? Okay. But I can explain it and you may know why. Now, their heart is the Hebrew word lev. The spellings are there. Lev is spelled as L-E-B. Lev. Lev, which is their heart, is also what you understand as the mind. In Hebrew thought, their heart is the thinker. You get it? Their heart, it would be the mind. Then, the soul is Hebrew nefesh. Nefesh is N-E-P-E-S. Nefesh. Right? So you have lev, which is the heart and the mind, you have the nefesh. Now, the Hebrew, in the Hebrew thought, which gives us the Old Testament scriptures, they don't think of humanity as being tripartite. They don't think of humanity as being body, soul, and spirit. So the soul understanding in the Hebraic thought is not what you're thinking soul is. Nefesh actually implies the entire person, the person. So for instance, I mean, there are texts, but I don't have time to go through again. When we're doing it in detail, we'll see. For instance, like in Noah's flood, they were saying 8 souls were saved. 8 people. So when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with your soul, he's talking about your person. And then, mehod, which is the translated as strength, was a difficult word to translate. But it's a word which deals with abundance. Okay? And it can deal with abundance. It can mean resources. Your fullness. It encompasses your physical, economic, and social strength. Okay? So, this is it. So, are you seeing how this is a wholehearted devotion? God wants me to have commitment. Remember? To have Him in my mind, which is the heart. I am committed to Him with my thinking. I commit my thinking to Him. I also commit my person to Him, and also my abundance, my resources, my physical resources, my economic resources. So money, your money will be in here. So authentic worship involves covenant committed, rooted in their heart, which is internally, or the mind, and extending to every aspect of one's being. Amen. So I will say, your vehicle is an instrument of worship. Your house is an instrument of worship. Your time, your gifts, your life, they are instrument of worship. So these guys now, they bring their gifts to God. So they are doing what is called worship. Solomon playing the keyboard. Dave doing all this work with the cameras. That is loving God with your strength. Then that person is a wage earner, is not a worshiper. Hello, Brother Clinton, right? Is what? A worshiper. These things we do. You know, you're writing reports. You're what? You're loving God with your strength. One more thing, we close the service. Are you learning? Are you happy you came? Wonderful. So, Deuteronomy 10 provides a practical guidance It's quite long, from verse 12 up to chapter 11, verse 1. I won't read all of it, but I want to show you I studied it. You see, it's even read in my. It's beautiful. Actually, please go and read this portion. You are going to see new covenant. Go and read this portion. Deuteronomy 10, from verse 12. I think it should be titled in your Bible, Circumcision of the Heart. And then chapter 11 has what? Love and Serve the Lord. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that new covenant? Isn't that love God, love your neighbor? Now, but in what Moses puts there, actually I think there's a particular portion. Give me verse 12 and 13. Now look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 13. And now Israel, actually this, I'm interested in these two verses. What does the Lord your God require of you? Everybody listen. What the Lord your God, look at me. What does the Lord your God require of you? Before you put our thing. What does the Lord your God require of you? Number one, fear. Mm-hmm. Walking his ways. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How many are those? Five. Again, Daniel Block had this beautiful illustration. Now, the reason they do it like that, like in fives and tens, is for easy memorization. Remember, I told you people didn't have copies of the books, but they wanted, you know, they said, repeat them to your children. So, I mean, every day your child would come in the morning. Mm-hmm. What does Yahweh want? Or what does, I think for them, they would say Yahweh. So what does Adonai want? Because, you know, they are careful about it. What does Adonai want? Fear the Lord your God, walking in all his ways, loving Adonai, serving him with all your heart. Uh-huh. And that's the five fingers. And it is quite significant on every finger. The foundation, which is the thumb finger, is the fear of Yahweh. Now, the fearing of Yahweh is trusting all. Right? Trusting Yahweh. I didn't give him the fear spectrum again. I'll send him next time. Okay? All. Fearing Yahweh, your God. It's essential for wisdom and proper accountability. So when the guy in Proverbs is musing on the Torah, he will say the fear of the Lord is a beginning of, what is wisdom? Chokmah. Amen. So it is, so this one is actually allegiance. On that spectrum, there is allegiance. It's the thumb. The foundation of the hand is the thumb. What is second? Walking in all his ways. The pointing one, it goes out to walk in his ways. Okay? That is living according to Yahweh's revelation and emulating his character. What? Walking in his way. Okay? In my God, imitate your day. Number three, love. The longest one, loving Yahweh, placing devotion. It's the central finger. Okay? Devotion at the center. The love of Yahweh echoes what? The Shema. The Shema's absolute demand for commitment is love the Lord your God. So love being a third finger. Loving Yahweh. The number four. Serving Yahweh. Are you seeing the order? Part of the order is also very instructive. Some of us want to start from serving. And then we serve frustrated. Hey, I'm serving. They are not seeing. Nobody is. My boss, nobody sent a message. You know why? Because they started from serving without loving. Or they serve flippantly because there is no fearing him. So you find people are serving the Lord, they are singing, but they are conversing behind. No fear. You ask a person a question. Would you lead worship in heaven while you talk? Oh, Jesus is there. Because what? The foundation of fear is missing. And then number five, keeping his commands and statutes. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we think the Old Testament guy started from keeping commandments? Remember Deuteronomy 6:20? If your son asks you what is with all these statutes and commandments, what would you start with? The Lord your God, our God, delivered us from Egypt. It starts with grace. It starts with love. So keeping it's an obedience that flows naturally from the foundational disposition of what? Of fear, love, service. Remember, fear is on trust. I trust you. Again, go back. Oh, remember. Take now thy son Isaac, whom thou have. What is the end of that is, now I know. Oh, now I know that you trust me. Remember, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was confident that Yahweh was able to what? To raise him up again. That is what, guy? What is what? Trust. The Hebrew call it fear. It was not a trembling, oh my God, that God has asked, what can I do if God asks? No. He trusted. Go back to Genesis. Along the journey, what is he telling him, son? Yahweh shall provide. What is that, guys? What is that? That is trust. Abraham has walked with this Yahweh for a while. But this Yahweh is still taking. Keeping his commandments. Keeping his statutes.
So when we come to the New Testament, the significance of the Mosaic vision of worship appears clearly throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. You know that one? Again, would never make sense of it because the other picture was not clear to us. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And look at that. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed for renewing the renewal of your mind. Look at this. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable path of Him. Are you seeing the elements of will, of actions, of mind, of service? This is worship. This is Moses. James 1. For if anyone is a hearer of a word and not a doer, he's a man looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and goes away, forgetting how he looks like. But anyone who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in all his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is quietness. Religion that is pure. Well, I think some texts say worship that is pure. Is it? Isn't it? Does the church ever say worship? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. What does he say again? Visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction to keep oneself unstained from the world. Isn't this Old Testament? They're still very alive. Jesus the same yesterday, today and forever. Yeah.